I'm going to keep that coming. I'm going to keep that vocabulary. We have been talking about our mission and a heart for the city and a heart for the city of Syracuse. And I've got a lot to say, and a little bit later, I'm going to show you a video that will let you know a lot more about me. It'll communicate some of what our vision is, but it also brings some things maybe into, you know, a clearer perspective of why I talk the way I talk or I do the way the things that I do. It'll give you a good perspective because I chose that video in particular because in it is the neighborhood where I grew up, and you'll see the church from the outside where I found Christ. And as we've been doing every week, let's read our mission statement together. Let's read it out loud. Follow along with me. Our mission is to expose everyone to the love of Jesus, empower families, elevate our community, and engage in the work of God around the world. And today we're going to focus on elevate our community. I just want to remind everyone, especially, this is always good to do a little bit of a review because we know that, you know, sometimes as pastors we feel like we need to preach the same message twice in a row so that we get everybody who isn't here on a particular Sunday, and when we're going through our mission, it's even more important. So those four E's, empower, expose, empower, elevate, and engage, represented here, representing the discipleship process of Jesus, just putting it in our own language. We want to expose people to the love of Jesus, the Father, the words of the Father, the revelation of the Father, and lead them up into a relationship with the Father, and then together empower our lives and our families to walk out in the ways of Jesus, to live out this life in this ministry. That's relationships with each other. That's in. That's where we allow ourselves to not just attend church but not know anyone. It's where we allow ourselves to live life together. That's why community is so important. That's what Jesus did with the disciples. He didn't just teach them. He lived with them. He hung out with them. He spent time with them. He called them not just servants, but and not just friends, but family. And then he sent them out. He looked for his people of peace, and then he sent them out. One, being Jesus, became 12. And then those 12 disciples became 72. And in the book of Acts, we get to where there's 3,000. He sends them out where we're looking at elevate to teach others how to do the works of the Holy Spirit, representing the Father. And they did it locally and globally. So today we're going to focus on community and elevate our community. We're going to start with community first because I want to end with elevate. So community is talking about the city or town, and it's incredibly important. The word city appears 1,250 times in the Bible. That's just the word city. There are other words for village and other words for towns. And towns are just smaller cities, neighborhoods. So we have the city of Syracuse, that's a big city, but there's DeWitt, there's Manlius, there's other cities, there's Jamesville, there's Lafayette, there's other cities that we would call maybe towns, but they're still cities. But the word city itself, 1,250 times, not even including all of the times that it means that it says towns or villages. And villages or cities are incredibly important in the Bible. Most of the prophecies are directed towards cities and some towards nations. You have Jerusalem, which is incredibly important. You have Babylon. You have Nineveh, where God calls Jonah, remember the one who got swallowed by a whale, to the city of Nineveh. And they're referring, obviously, to the people that are there. You take all the people out, and it's just buildings and houses. It's the people of Nineveh who live in that city. And cities are important because they draw people in. And you know that today in the world, I think since 2007, according to a book, How to Transform a City, that since 2007, more people live in cities than live in rural communities. So cities are incredibly important. Daniel used to open the doors every day, the windows of his home, and pray towards the city of Jerusalem. When Jesus sends them out in Luke 9 and 10, when we saw that last week, he sends out the 12, and then he sends out the 72 others. It says, to every city that I'm sending you. And don't stop along the way. Make it to the city. Get to the towns, the villages. But it uses the word cities and the word town. And Jesus wept twice. We may have cried more, but the Bible only tells us about two times that he wept, that he cried. And one was when Lazarus had died. His friend Lazarus had died, and his sisters, Lazarus' sisters, were heartbroken and crying. And it says that Jesus wept. The only other time it tells us that he wept is when he wept over the city of Jerusalem. When he looked over and he saw it, and he wept over Jerusalem. And then we get to the New Testament, the epistles after Jesus. You have the book of Acts, and then you get into Romans, and those are letters to cities. They're all titled. The book of Ephesians is to there's a city called Ephesus, and it's to the believers in Ephesus. The church in Philippi, the book of Philippians, the church in Colossae, the book of Colossians, they're addressed to believers in cities. But it's not just the big cities, because in the city of Corinth, the two letters to Corinth, which is a city, a big major city, he also says in the first chapter, greet those who meet in the house, the church that meets in the house of Chloe. So there's the big city, but then there's the smaller house churches that would gather and meet within that city. So cities are incredibly important. And one passage in particular I want to bring out in Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah chapter 29 says this. This is happening when, in the Old Testament, Israel, because of their disobedience and their rebellion, God was patient for decades, for centuries. And finally, he says, enough is enough. And he hands them over to the Babylonians, to King Nebuchadnezzar. The Babylonians come in, take most of the people captive, destroy the city, burn the city down, and take most of the people back to Babylon, including all the treasures from the temple. And God had prophesied that it would only last 70 years. So he says through the prophet Jeremiah to all the captives, to all those who have been taken to Babylon, he tells them this in chapter 29, verse 4. He says, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and lead and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. So they're in the city. They're in captivity. But he's telling them, guys, you need to understand you're going to be here a little while. Get married. Have kids. Let your kids have kids. Marry them off. Because you're going to be there a while, and I don't want you to decrease. Even though I sent you and gave you into the hands of the Babylonians and Nebuchadnezzar, I didn't do it to destroy you, but to call you back. So I want you to increase. I want you to be fruitful. I want you to be productive and multiply. So I want you to build houses and live in them. And then he says this in verse 7. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city where I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. So this is probably where they were like, whoa, okay, wait a minute. Build and have kids and have a family. Okay, we get that, God. But now you want us to pray for the Babylonians? You want us to pray for Babylon? You want us to pray for the city that has taken us and taken everything away from us? Remember what he said at the very beginning, to the city that I have carried you into exile. It wasn't Nebuchadnezzar, it was God. And God is telling them to pray for the city, because their welfare, their peace and prosperity, remember those two words, their peace and prosperity depend on the peace and prosperity of Babylon, of the city where they live. And even though God knows that, he still wants them to increase and to be blessed, but he still requires them to pray for the city. He will bring peace and prosperity to Babylon through the prayers of his people, not just on his own. That tells us a lot about what we need to do if we expect to see God move in our city, in our communities. We need to be going before the Lord. We need to be like Jesus over Jerusalem, like Daniel facing Jerusalem. We need to be asking and crying out and interceding. In Ezekiel, it talks about how he looked at the people and he said, I look for someone to stand in the gap. For anyone, to stand in the gap. So I would not have to destroy the people, but I found no one. So this is crucial. So that's why we see again that this is so important. And God describes in Revelation, he describes in Isaiah, how his type of city looks, and it's beautiful, and there's no mourning, there's no weeping. He wants to bring that type of peace and prosperity. So let's look at what it means to elevate them. We want to elevate our community, elevate our city. So what do we mean by this? Well, first of all, the word elevate just means simply to raise, right? To elevate, to elevation, to raise up something in its simple sense. We fell through sin. We are raised or elevated through Jesus Christ. So when we even call, like in Genesis, when we sinned, it's called the fall of man. Right? We're fallen. David puts it so well in the Psalms where he says, you know, he lifted me up out of the miry pit, out of the slum. My pastor used to say that God pulled me out of the scum bucket. Right? All that nastiness that's at the bottom of a bucket that's been left outside in the rain and the weather, that's what God raises and lifts us out of. So he lifts us up, he raises us, he elevates us. It says that we are now seated with him in heavenly places. So he's raised us up out of sin, but it's more than just that. It's to transform, because this concept of elevation, because elevating just means to rise up. Biblically, though, this is a big deal, because it's transformation. In your notes on the bulletin, if you look at the bulletin, it says every week, empowering families, transforming lives. Well, look what it says in Romans 12:2. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you will be able to test and approve of what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. That word transform is metamorphosis. It's where something like a caterpillar turns into a butterfly. It was one thing. Now it is something completely different. Right? When it talks about what we were and what we are now, it's a transformation. It's a big change. It's not just raising us up, but we're the same. It's a transformation that we're wanting to see. It's a major and noticeable change. It's a major and noticeable change. We have been brought from death to life. Major and noticeable. Look at what it says in 2 Corinthians 3:18. Same word. And we all who are with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So it's that major of a change, that we are becoming more and more like Christ, transformed to the image of Jesus. That's a big, major change, right? When we look up in Corinthians about what we will be like in glory in heaven and what Jesus wants to give us, what that body will be like, it is a radical transformation. It's not just a little change, and it's noticeable. It's evident. You should be able to notice and see. And we're going to look at that in just a moment, because I'm going to go through Isaiah 61. You can open up with me in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 61. I will show the verses up on the screen, most likely, but just in case, have your Bibles open to Isaiah chapter 61. And we're going to see then six things that we see in Isaiah 61 that bring transformation, that describe what this transformation happens and how it happens. And again, I'm talking to you about our mission. I'm talking about what we believe and want to see God do here in our city and in our lives. And number one, we see from Isaiah 61, transformation begins with transformed people. Transformation begins with transformed people. So this is what Jesus said when he was beginning his ministry and he stood up in the synagogue. He said, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. Right? He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. So Jesus obviously he didn't have to be transformed in the sense that he never sinned, but Jesus sets the stage. He begins by saying, hey, this happens not by my own effort, but by the Spirit of God, by the Holy Spirit. Not just believing in God, but being filled with the Holy Spirit. It says in 2 Corinthians, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature or creation. The old has passed away. All things have become new. And I think that's why in the letter of Ephesians and Colossians and Philippians, Paul in each of those letters talks about the old and the new. Take off the old and put on the new. If you used to lie, don't lie anymore. If you used to steal, then don't steal anymore. If you were a lazy bum, then get a job and work and be diligent and be productive. All of these things, this is what you were, this is what you are now. If you say you're in Christ, but all of these things are still a part of your life, then you're deceiving yourself. Right? It's It's transformed people through the power and the Spirit of God. I think that's why when Paul says, don't get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Interesting comparison, right? Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, I don't know if anyone in here has never either been drunk or been around someone who is drunk, but think about it. When you see someone that is drunk, you know they're drunk. What are the signs? Well, number one, they talk funny. They can't talk straight. They talk different than they normally do. Their speech is slurred. They stumble. Their walk changes. They can't walk correctly. You smell the alcohol on them, right? All of those things. So he's saying, don't be filled with alcohol and walk and talk and smell like alcohol, but be filled with the Holy Spirit so that when people see you walk differently than the world. When they hear you talk and speak, your language is full of life. It's different. It's like when they said of Jesus, nobody's ever talked like this man. And then the apostles in Acts, when they spoke, they listened to the apostles and it says they recognized they had been with Jesus. The smell, the aroma of heaven is all over us. So it begins with transformed people. Number two, it begins with transformed people sharing their transformation with others. So here's what it says, sharing their transformation with others. He has sent you, or he ends that first verse by saying, he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. And then in verse two, this is what it's, these words that are highlighted for you. He has sent me to bind up, not just to proclaim, but to bind up the brokenhearted. And to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God. To comfort all who mourn. To provide for those who grieve in Zion and to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, an oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. You know, we called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. So it begins with one, like it started with Jesus. A transformed person, a spirit-filled person going out and sharing that with the others. And then them being transformed, going out and doing it. See, he wasn't just preaching the good news, he was being good news. He was setting captives free. Jesus puts it this way in the New Testament, Matthew. He said, when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was a stranger, you welcomed me in. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I didn't have any clothes, you gave me clothes, you clothed me. When I was in prison, you came and visited me. See, these are all the things, a way of describing how here in Isaiah, it's talking about transforming. Jesus went and blessed and transformed people. Now I want to show you that first video that I mentioned. Because in this video, again, it's where I grew up, and in it you're going to see in the first few minutes a guy in a wheelchair. And right behind the guy in the wheelchair, he's in front of a store, and behind the wheelchair you're going to see the church for a second. And then you're going to see that guy in a moment driving by in a car, and you'll see through the window of the car the same church. And I want you to see that because most of the video is recorded in this little shopping plaza that is right across the street from the church. It's where I used to hang out. Even as a pastor there, I was youth pastor there for a couple of years before going to Atlanta, and I would walk to that gas station. I would get gas at that gas station. I would walk through both the store and the gas station to the Cuban bakery to get my coffee and pastries, even after becoming a Christian. And I want to show it to you because it's a little snippet of a documentary that is talking about an ex-gang leader, not just a gang member, one of the most notorious gang leaders in Miami-Dade County. And the transformation that occurred in his life.
Searches on for a gunman after a convenience store clerk is shot several times.
I just heard the shots. They've just been shooting.
I'm at Quick Stop.
For stop sign, 152 Kingsman Ave.
Get yourself hurt, Ryan, if you ain't got respect.
We out here in the hood in Leisure City. That's where it all went down at, man. We was wide open out here, man. And this is where my brother Lil Tony got paralyzed at, man. They shot him up right here, man. And this is where we was banging at every day, man. Posted on rooftops and everything, man. A lot of people died right here, man.
As slow as I'm driving right now, it's as slow as they used to roll up on us and shoot it all up.
There's a church.
I got shot right here. On the other side of this fence over here, they followed me. They put on their red bandanas, face covered, head covered, machine guns. Shot this whole place up, shot me up.
Every day is a mission, man. You know what I'm saying? Just trying to get to the stores. It's hard, boy. It ain't safe out here in these streets, man. Over here in Leisure City, I've already been shot. You know what I'm saying? I'm lucky to still be here alive. They shot at me 13 times, man. I got hit in the stomach by a hollow point. It blew up inside of my stomach, man. So I'm blessed to still be here, man.
First of all, I'd like to give honor to God for my life after spending now 3 years old. You know what I'm saying? I lost my life almost 3 years ago, man, in a deadly shooting that I had happened to me over here in my hood. Personally, I don't know why I got shot. I got hit 6 times with an AK-47. A lot of people don't believe that when they sit and talk to me, but I tell them to look at the video.
Yo, here we go. Uh-huh, yo. If we don't try to reach the thugs on the block, then tell me who's gonna reach them. Adolescents turn into killers, cause nobody would teach them. And the system is full of brothers who had no direction. Politicians pointing new laws to keep us all in suppression. Left us guessing with many pressures as to how to survive. How can we live so peacefully when we were robbed and deprived of our lives as younger seeds, not society haters? Left us abandoned on our own, is this the way that you made it? So sometimes searching for answers. And the Muslims was niggas. John 14 and 6, the key. For the way that you live it, vice lords, gangster disciples, Latin kings with stones. If you're sick of the life you live, then turn to Christ on the throne. Who's gonna reach you?
Rest in peace to my father's soldiers. Rest in peace, Jonas. Rest in peace, Gusto. Rest in peace, Mama. Rest in peace, big brother. Rest in peace, everybody from Leisure City. We in the building.
All over the world, all over the country, man.
I had the money, I had the fame. I was doing the gangster music, but I was empty inside.
By this time, his mother had become a Christian and began praying for her son. In 2016, her prayers were answered when Level had a supernatural experience with God.
It's like he showed me my whole life in a matter of like 5 seconds. And I just got on my knees. I started crying out to God.
I am here in a community that was once terrorized by Renee Level Martinez as the head of the Latin Syndicates gang. Today, Level is back here, but with a very different message.
So it's been like 2.5 years since that day. And I've been going to prison, to project, to the juvenile facilities, to the schools for a different reason. I came back to the streets I used to terrorize, but now I'm giving them I'm giving them life now. Yeah. Giving them Jesus. You feel me? Before it was death. Now I'm giving them Jesus.
Level now ministers to former gang members and is often seen baptizing people in some of the city's roughest neighborhoods.
Father Lord, give him spiritual eyes and spiritual ears so he can see and hear me with spirit and truth. Father Lord, cover him with your precious blood, Father Lord.
We plead the blood of Jesus Christ over her right now, from head to toe, that you just saturate her with your spirit, Lord. She stepped out in faith, Lord. She wants you. She's broken, Lord.
God spoke to me, bro. He changed me. He gave me a revelation of who he is. I surrendered and I got baptized in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Now I'm going forth from hood to hood, fulfilling the Great Commission, preaching repentance and remission of sins in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, man.
God bless you. It's only because of him that I'm still here, the one true living God. I owe it all to him, man. Because if it wasn't for him, man, I would have been dead or doing life in prison, man. I was supposed to be dead or doing life in prison, man. By his amazing grace, man. And trust me, if he did this for me, man, he can do this for anybody, man. Real talk, man. God bless y'all.
Amen. Word. Yeah, it is. It's inspiring. This is just a little snippet of a much bigger video. But that's where I grew up. And I told the youth, I'm not, you know, we're not all like that. Not everybody who grows up in that kind of community is that bad or that dangerous. But we're all, I still grew up around them, sucked into that life, and it influences you. It impacts who you are. And here's the thing, when we're talking about the city or town, Leisure City is 30 miles south of downtown Miami, of actual the city of Miami. And all along the road, there are those small communities, those small little cities or towns that have pockets of poverty and violence, and even if they're not pockets of poverty and violence, there's still lostness, even when there's money and prosperity. So when we think about communities, we're not just thinking, that's why I don't want to just say the city, elevate the city, transform the city, because we want to transform Syracuse and every town around it. So how do we do that? What's the next thing? Well, first we see that we need people that are begins with transform people who begin sharing their transformation with others, and then they come together, coming together to transform their cities. Coming together to transform their city. So we come together. Look at what Isaiah 61, we're going to continue reading. Isaiah 61, verse 4. These people, they rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. And they will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. You've not too, probably heard the news this week about the governor's plan to create a community grid with I-81 is and everything. And when they talk about it, they're talking about decades. They're talking about trying to restore what has been damaged for decades or generations. Here in Isaiah, it says it, but it says that it's those who belong to Christ. It's those who have been transformed. It's the church that is to build, not just individuals. See, he takes it from setting the captives free to then coming together and rebuilding, restoring, and renewing the communities that they live in. This is what we would talk about as, you know, multiplying missional leaders. Multiplying missional leaders. That's what we said last week. It's discipleship. It's multiplying ourselves. Because let's jump down to verse 6. He says, these people who are doing this, look at what they'll be called. They will be called priests of the Lord and will be named ministers of our God. Right, so it's a multiplication. We're all ministers. We're all priests. Let me give you a couple of examples of what some have done. There was a church in an Asian country. The church went to the officials in this Asian country and said, how can we serve the city? And the official said, well, we have a lot of Muslim immigrants that are coming in. I don't know what nation it was, but they had immigrants from a Muslim country that were coming into this Asian country. And they said, we need help, especially in the first 30 days. So this church got an apartment building that could house a number of families at the same time. And for the first 30 days or so, the church took over the transition of bringing these families in. And within the first few months, seven of them, of the families, gave their hearts and their lives to Jesus Christ and are now participating in that ministry for the others that are returning. There's another church. This is some great examples. This other church in Boulder, Colorado, Calvary Bible Church in Boulder, Colorado. And this is from a book that I mentioned, To Transform a City by Eric Swanson and Sam Williams. He talked about how in September 20, 2003, the pastor preached a sermon about the danger of earthly possessions. So then the pastor challenged the congregation to sell a earthly treasure from September to Thanksgiving. He says, I challenge you to sell an earthly treasure and then bring that to the church. 200 families took him up on that. So from September to November to Thanksgiving, they had yard sales, they sold TVs, there was one person sold a Rolex watch. Within those 3 months, through all of that that they had sold, it came up to over $80,000. When I was first reading the book, I thought, oh yeah, sure, they brought it to the church. But then the book says that the pastor then gave it away to agencies in the community that were serving the people. It wasn't for the church. It was so that they could give it away to other people. Well, then the pastor in January 2004, he challenged the church. He says, hey, I challenge each of you. In the next 90 days, every family spend 90 minutes helping out another community agency that's serving the community. So then he brought in 35 agencies to share what they do so that the members of the church could then pick the ones that they wanted to go to. And they did that over those 90 days. And here's the last one, which is amazing, too. On June 2004, the pastor of Calvary Bible Church asked their members to not come to church on a Sunday. He said, this coming Sunday, they planned a Sunday. He says, we are not coming to church. Instead, we're going to go out that weekend and serve. And they picked three elementary schools. And on that Saturday and Sunday, they went, they painted the schools, the hallways, the classrooms. They cleaned out the vent ducts. They repainted the parking lots. They did landscaping outside and beautified the school, and then they left 300 notes of encouragement to the teachers and staff and went room by room that Saturday praying for all the teachers and the students that attend those schools. And then they ended Saturday with a barbecue and a blood drive, not at the church, but in the high school parking lot. And those have left waves of transformation. So those are ways that others have done that. So we go, and here's the last thing. When we do that, when we begin to think, how can we bless and serve and build and renew and restore a community? The fourth thing that we see from Isaiah 61 is that it results or resulting in peace and prosperity. It results in peace and prosperity. So let's see what it says in Isaiah 61, verse 5. Strangers will shepherd your flocks. Foreigners will work your fields and vineyards. In other words, they have prospered. They have so many flocks and vineyards that they're hiring out to others. And if there are foreigners and strangers there wanting that means that they go. Why does everyone want to immigrate to America? Why do we have such an immigration problem? Because there's opportunity here. There's financial prosperity here, so people come here. If there was no money to be made here, do you think people would be coming? If it wasn't safer here than other places, do you think they would be coming here? So they're now coming. Strangers and foreigners are now coming to Israel to take care of there and work for them because they have prospered. And then at the end, it says, and you will feed on the wealth of nations, and their riches you will boast, and in their riches you will boast. So I want to show you one video here as we come almost to an end. This video is a true story of transformation in a community. It's a city in Guatemala of about 19,000 people. Back in the 70s and 80s, this place, there was only like one or two churches. They were small. Christians would be, they'd throw rocks at them. There were bars, and the streets would be lined up every morning with people that were drunk, and they had four prisons. They had built four prisons or jails in this little town because there was so much crime. And God has totally turned this city around. And I want you to think about prosperity and harvesting as you watch this.
Many cite Almolonga as a world-class example of community transformation. It may very well be. As many as 8 out of 10 residents now consider themselves born-again Christians. But it hasn't always been like this. Just 20 years ago, Almolonga was a dark and dangerous place.
Suffered from poverty, violence, ignorance, and besides that, alcohol was the main problem. If you would go to Almolonga 20 years ago in the morning, 7 a.m., and walk the streets of Almolonga, you would have encountered many, many men just lying on the street because they were totally drunk.
We had many jails because there were so many problems.
Chief of Police Donato Santiago recalls that people were always fighting. Officials built four jails, but even they couldn't contain the problem. Overflow prisoners were routinely bused to a nearby city.
I was raised in misery. My father sometimes drank for 40 to 50 straight days. We never had a big meal, only a little tortilla with a small glass of coffee. My parents spent what little money they had on alcohol.
During these dark days, the gospel did not fare well. Outside evangelists were commonly chased away with sticks or rocks, while small local house churches were also stoned. Evangelical Christians were a despised minority. On one occasion, 6 men shoved a gun barrel down Mariano's throat. As they began to pull the trigger, he silently petitioned the Lord for protection. When the hammer fell, nothing happened. Delivered from death, Pastor Rizcaje called his small flock into prayer. It was time to break the stranglehold of violence, superstition, and poverty. As the intercessors lifted their petitions heavenward, they were filled with a supernatural faith.
We kept fasting 3 or 4 days a week, and every Saturday we held a prayer vigil. And that was what I think opened the door.
One dramatic healing involved a woman named Teresa. A botched medical procedure had led to the onset of gangrene. Her internal organs were literally rotting.
There was nothing we could do, so we decided to arrange her funeral because there was no hope for her.
The house was filled with family members and neighbors had gathered outside. Everyone thought she was dying. The smell of death was everywhere.
They called me to arrange the funeral, and on the way there, the Lord told me to pray for her. So I just went up to her bed and said, "In the name of Jesus Christ, get up." And she rose up instantly with no sickness in her body.
I felt a warmth, and I saw a bright light above me. Then I opened my eyes, and I saw the pastor. I rejoice before the Lord for my healing, and I give thanks to God for my life.
After they saw the miracle, my mother and all my brothers and sisters were converted.
With such dramatic testimonies, hundreds began giving their hearts to Christ. Now there are more than two dozen evangelical churches in Alma Longa, a town of just 19,000. Mariano Riscaje's El Calvario Church seats 1,200 and is nearly always packed. Where once Alma Longa was peppered with bars or cantinas, 36 in all, now there are only three. And as the drinking stopped, so did the violence. For 20 years, the town's crime rate has declined steadily. In 1994, the last of Alma Longa's four jails closed. The remodeled building is now called the Hall of Honor. For Police Chief Santiago, these are the good times.
You don't have any jails in town now?
Ahora no hay ni una sola cárcel aquí en Alma Longa.
No, no hay nada.
No, we don't have nothing.
Because you don't need them?
Porque, porque no las necesitan. No necesitan cárceles ahora.
No, porque no hay gente que cometa delito.
No, because there's no people that do trouble.
Sí, no hay más delito como antes.
No, not like before.
Even the town's agricultural base has come to life. For years, crop yields around Alma Longa suffered from a combination of arid land and poor work habits. But as the people have turned to God, they have seen a remarkable transformation of their land.
And Alma Longa became a fertile valley. It is so fertile that the land is so good, they produce the best vegetables.
Before the spiritual turnaround, growers were exporting 4 truckloads of produce a month. Now they leave town 40 times a week. Nicknamed America's Vegetable Garden, Alma Longa's produce is of biblical proportions.
You have to see them to believe. A beet is 4.5 pounds. A carrot is this size. It is just unbelievable.
It's bigger than my arm. It's that big.
Before, when we harvested the radish, it would take up to 60 days. But when God came into town, it only took 40. And now, quite often, it only takes 25 days to harvest. You can see a parallel between the people's faith and improving soil. At the same time people started believing in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, the vegetables started growing. Once people were set free, they started working. Once they began to work, they gained financially. They started working the land better, and the land started producing better.
Farmers pay cash for large Mercedes trucks and then emblazon them with Christian phrases.
It is wonderful, and it is the result of the gospel transforming the community.
The town's born-again mayor welcomed a crowd of almost 15,000 into the market square. They gathered to pray for a continued expansion of the gospel in their valley and around the world.
Is it true today that when people pray, cloudless skies will break, kings and queens will shake? Yes, it's true. And I believe it.
I think in many cases when we talk about community transformation, we have a battle with unbelief. Is our God and is the gospel powerful enough to truly impact our community? Alma Longa teaches us yes. You had a community given to idolatry, witchcraft, alcoholism, disruptive families, and now you have a community transformed. And that's a good picture to us that yes, God can do it there and He can do it in my community.
It is a beautiful spectacle to go and see the effect of the gospel, because you actually can see it. And that's what we want for our communities, for our cities, and for our nations.
I love the way he ends that. So we've been saying it's visible, it's noticeable. You can see it. You can see the effects of the gospel. And it wasn't, again, it wasn't easy, and there were years of trial, but those dark, dark times led them to their knees, to cry out to God, to weep over their city like Jesus wept over Jerusalem, to weep over their city like God told them to pray and intercede for Babylon, and God answered. And they still continue to fast 3 days a week, to have prayer vigils on Saturdays. And look at the prosperity part. We kind of think and imagine, can it happen? And I love that we have the technology now to be able to record the evidence, because you see prisons close, crime go down. What we would say is incredible to imagine it going down that much. And then truckloads of produce would go, before it was four times a month, now they're leaving and exporting 40 times a week. That's prosperity that has changed and transformed that community. And of the 19,000, 15,000 show up for a worship service. So 90%, they believe that at least 90%, at least at the time of that video, were believers. So what will it look like for us? We have more to talk about than I can share this morning, but that's part of why we have the class on Sundays, talking about how will that look for us. The book that we're studying is focused on the things that God did in Chicago, and we're applying it, saying, okay, how does that look for Syracuse? And what we'll be looking at in April. But I want to share one more church in New Zealand, because I think this applies to us. This is another way of how that could look for us. Because this one church in New Zealand, they looked in the community and said, well, what's the problem in the community? And they realized that one of the major problems was consumer debt. Right? It wasn't crime. It wasn't drugs. It was consumer debt. It was finances. It was money. It was how to, people were just getting into debt more and more, and credit card debt. So they said they put aside a fund. As a church, put a lot of money in a fund, and they trained, I think it was 130 budget counselors. 130 people they trained to be able to counsel others in how to manage their money. And then they took that fund that they had put all that money into, and they offered the people in their community that were in over their heads in debt, they offered them 0% loans to be able to get out of debt. But they had to meet with one of those counselors once a week. Well, those financial counselors for the families that took them up on their offer, those financial counselors became spiritual counselors. And in the first 5 years, that church in New Zealand paid off $2.6 million of the community's debt. That's living the gospel out, right? Amen. Amen. That's setting captives free. I want to give you an example right here from Syracuse. We partner with one of the programs in the community called Pass the Rock. That's a way of saying, you know, pass the basketball. They use basketball to be able to communicate with kids. Well, do you know that as I read the book, Bridges Out of Poverty, which some of you have already read, it talks about the differences between poverty and middle class. And it was so insightful because it talked about how, I grew up poor. My parents were poor. Like I've told you before, my mom and dad didn't get past the fifth grade. So, you know, we didn't have a lot. But they talk about middle class and poverty, and they say people that, they say, do you know how to use tools? Because people in middle class, they know how to use tools. And I thought, what does that have to do with poverty? They know when something fixes, when the sink isn't working, or the steps are broken. They know how to do small things in their home. People in poverty don't even have tools, much less know how to use them. And I bring that up because this guy, Nate Pena, who does basketball with these kids, he doesn't just do basketball. But last summer, they used the garage at my house. And he for about 6 or 8 weeks, he had a carpenter come in and work with them, teaching them how to do some construction in the garage right here at my house. He taught them how to wire. That wall that you see is actually a wall they did. They put studs in, they put sheetrock up, and then he taught them how to put electrical wiring in and outlets in, and it was all workable. At the end, they were able to turn the switch and see the lights turn on. He taught them how to plaster and how to work the walls, and they painted the walls. And then at the end of it, those that participated and went through the whole program, they worked on, they had a little quiz at the end, and here you can see he actually gives them each their own set of tools. You see, what Nate Pena is doing is he's not just teaching them basketball, but he's teaching them skills that, according to research, are skills that if you want to get from poverty into the middle class, and then from the middle class, hopefully even higher than that, you need to give them these skills, and that's what he's doing. So I'm glad that we partner with him. But what else can we do? That's a discussion that is going on, and the very first thing is we need to pray. We need to pray and ask God. And I don't really know that we need to ask God to change our hearts, because I think I heard from the class this morning, you know, we have 30 people that are attending this class, and I heard from them their hearts. Our hearts are already burdened, so we need to continue to cry out to God, God, move, because only God can transform. We can't do it. We can serve, we can love, we can do that part. We can proclaim and serve and help people, but only God can bring the transformation. So let's pray. Father, we want to thank you and ask that you would give us the wisdom and revelation of how we can be practical in the gospel. Seeing those pictures of students putting up a wall, hammering a nail, using a drill gun, a nail gun. Those little things could change their lives and then their children's lives. And then those things would also open up their hearts to hear the gospel. The practicalness of a church saying, let's not just tell people they shouldn't get in debt. Let's actually give them a 0% loan and then walk them through getting out of debt over the next few years. That changes generations. It changes lives. So, Father, we are asking for our communities, for our neighbors, for our city, and we're asking that you give us the strategy. And what we saw in Almalonga, it was all the churches, and it might have started with one. I believe, Father, as we begin to do this, as we begin to cry out, as we begin to believe and think of practical ways that we can love and bless and serve our community, that you will open the doors for us to join with other churches that are trying to do the same thing. Because we can do more together than we can do on our own. Father, we sang earlier how you are the one that turns graves into gardens. You raise us up out of the mire. You raise us up out of death and into your glorious life. Everything that's fruitful, everything, it all regards, you know, like we saw in that video, the gardens of Central America, of the Americas. Father, we long to be a part of a movement of God. So here we are, as frail and as non-prepared as we are, or think we are, or know we are, we're here saying, Father, take what we have. Take our offering. Take our lives and make something beautiful out of it. In Jesus' name.